Praise the Lord. The first thing I'm going to mention is that it may get quiet in here today at times. And I'm okay with that. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic in that sense of word, but it may get quiet. It may be get quiet because you're listening. It may be get quiet because you're in thought. What'd you say, Homer? Ouch. I wanted to say that, Homer. Yeah, you brought it out. That's right. There may be some ouch. In fact, I said to the guys this morning, I said, you might want to come back up after I get done today and worship because it may help heal some people. There may be a backlash after this message. In other words, there may be comments that will be made from people as a result of what will be taught here today. I'm okay with that. So I usually don't hear those. It usually gets back to me. You know, everything. Somebody said, you're just living a world that you're in darkness. It always gets back. Somehow it always filters back. And I don't search for it, but it just comes. I am perfectly okay with that if there's any backlash. There may be people that might get up and leave. I don't know. I mean, somebody said, oh, Pastor, listen, I didn't think that was possible until several years ago when I started teaching on the hyper grace. And the first time I think it was the first time I ever did, there were some people that were leaders are sitting right back there where Marcia and Rex are sitting. And I was teaching that day, and all I was doing, I didn't name names. I just was kind of easing into it. I was just starting to really study on the hyper grace teachers. And I didn't really name any names, but I just said some quotes. And I noticed those people, and I thought, man, if you never get a chance to teach or minister, you're missing one of the greatest deals of your life, because it's so neat to try to keep your concentration when people are making faces. You just really need that experience one time. It's just people are, you know, I'm teaching, you're all looking at me, so you're not looking at each other. I'm looking at 100 people, or sometimes if I'm at a convention, I'm looking at 300 or 400 or 500 people. But sometimes you'll pick up people's expressions and you're like, that's, You're listening to the Holy Spirit, you're teaching, and you're correcting yourself at the same time. It's amazing how your mind can be. So you're saying, no, don't think that. So I'm looking at these people, and they're weird. You know, they're just like faces. And then I noticed like that, and these were elders, and these were leaders. They got up later after I made a couple of quotes, and they left. And somebody said later, they said, you know what, I think they were offended. I said, no. And I said, you know, that's, I didn't even know that they were listening to these people. I didn't even know. So that's even more innocence. And I didn't know they were listening to the people. And also, you know, I was like, no, because I know they respect me as their pastor. I mean, look, if a man ministers to you for 20-something years or whatever, at least hear what he's got to say. I mean, you got to trust him at least. I mean, if you trust him that far, at least stay in the service. Well, I realized after that, they left the church. And then I realized they left that day because they didn't like what I was saying. And so people will get up on me and leave sometimes. I've found that out, and I think that's happened a few times since then. But and then one guy told me one time, it was really kind of neat in a certain sense. I kind of laughed about it. I mean, there's no need to get mad or upset. A guy told me, a young man with a family, and I thought he was going to become a leader here. And he said, you know what, when you start talking about stuff that I don't agree with, I just zone out and go someplace else in my mind. I said, well, okay. Okay. But here's the funny part. Whether you leave or zone out, if what I'm teaching is truth, it still doesn't negate truth. In other words, you can't, you know, a little kid, a three-year-old, I can't see you. They think, because they can't see you, that you're not there. I walked out of the service so I didn't hear it, or I zoned out while you were trying to tell it, so that doesn't make it truth. Come on, man. Get a life. Wake up. If I can show you by the Word of God line on line something, then you owe it to yourself to stop fishing or go someplace else or stay in the service. Amen? So, amen. Somebody said, well, I had an appointment later, but now I'm scared to leave. I don't know. No, it's okay, okay? It really is okay. I'm not upset. this is why, and there's going to be people, there may be people that will say after this, Pastor said such and such. Okay? Now, listen, here's what's neat about the day and hour we live. it's kind of a, it's a blessing and a curse. Among yourselves, you can know this, or if you come up to me later or at any point and say, you said so and so, our services are at least triplicates, actually in quadruplets or whatever. You can, everything that is actually said, immediately you can find it on our website. It's archived. As soon as the service is over, you can go right there and listen to it again. You don't have to wait. Then by tomorrow night, Candy will have it up in an MP3 format. Harry will have it posted within a few days or a week on YouTube. Facebook will usually store it live. There is no way to ever say, pastor said, so you can always say, oh, really? Okay, well, let's listen to it, like word for word. You can always, and the good thing about it is that's indefensible. If you did say something stupid, it's right there, okay? But that's the day and hour we live in, so praise the Lord. Today we're going to focus on Paul's relationship with Timothy and how it affected the church that Timothy pastored, okay? We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about Titus somewhat too, but specifically I think more on Timothy. Timothy and Titus are both mentioned as spiritual sons of Paul, according to Paul's own testimony. Now let's look at 1 Timothy. We're going to look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We're not going to be long in, well, we will in a couple of these places. And I really need to stick to my notes, because if I do, I'll get you out of here on a proper time. But I have to stick with my notes here. So you've prayed for me, and I believe your prayers work. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 1. This is just to prove to you the relationship that that Paul had with Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he wasn't Paul's physical son. Paul, according to the scriptures, never had a family, never was married, but he is calling him his spiritual son. This is what we have to understand. In 2 Timothy, he just reiterates the same thing, verse 1, but he says it a little different. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, we see an account. Just wanted you to read that just so you'll know how intimate these two guys were. And then in Titus, go to the book of Titus. Pages, wonderful. That is so cool. It's still out there. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou mayest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Okay, thanks. That's all you have to read there. Both these men were appointed as pastors by the Apostle Paul. Timothy traveled with Paul and was appointed as a pastor at the church of Ephesus. And that church was a huge church. I mean, tens of thousands of people. It was a very, very powerful church. Titus traveled with Paul and was appointed as the pastor on the Isle of Crete. As we just read, Crete is a very large island, and he was set in order there as the pastor. And I'm not talking about just a small, I mean, just, it was very huge, big place. And also just, there's several references to Titus in the New Testament, I think at least a half a dozen. But remember that Titus was with Paul and Barnabas, according to Galatians chapter 2, when they, Paul and Barnabas, went up to Jerusalem. Remember he said Paul give his whole history of when he was saved in the book of Galatians and how he went into Arabia and then he came back and then he went up first time and visited with just, he had a real close encounter with just a few of the apostles. And then after 14 years later, he says, I and Barnabas and Titus went up with me. They went. So I'm just saying all that to say Titus traveled a lot with Paul. He knew Paul, and Paul was able to convey his heart to Titus. It is important to note that Paul did not just, not just refer to Timothy and Titus as disciples, but uses the same Greek word that would be used for actual sons that were born from. Technon. The word technon is the word in the Greek that means a child as produced by. I mean, he used the same word, just like you were my physical son. That's how intimate I am with you two guys in spiritual things. These men carried, now this is very important, these men carried within their spirits the actual imprint, I almost want to say the thumbprint of Paul, of Paul's personal walk with the Lord. Not only did they get Paul's doctrine, but they got Paul's slant or his, the way that he saw it, the way how intimate, his intimacy with everything that he gave them, it carried Paul's personality with it, just how Paul, how in-depth it was. Paul was fully confident that he had duplicated himself in these two men. He believed without question that they would teach exactly what he taught, and they would have the same moral convictions that he had in every issue. Now let's review a scripture that we've kind of went through several times in the last several months, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read half a dozen or more scripture verses here. This is some of our endure hardness as a good soldier context, but I want us to see it in light of Paul's relationship with Timothy. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, 1 says this, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, I've duplicated myself in you, Timothy. And this, believe me, we're teaching this to women. We're teaching this to men. There are Timothyettes here. There are men and women who I believe with all my heart hold the same spiritual authority in the Spirit. But Paul was saying here this, I've duplicated myself in you, Timothy. And as I've duplicated myself in you, duplicate yourself in others. That's the simple context as well. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, that's that war that we're in, the good fight that we're in, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. If any man strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Our mastery, our crown is to be, we have an objective here. We have a mastery. We have to be changed into his image and receive an outpouring in this part of Florida. That's our masteries. That's our aspiration. And I prayed this morning. I had no idea. The Holy Spirit just came on me. I didn't rehearse that prayer before I came in here. But I believe that the Holy Spirit was conveying not only my heart, but the heart of many men and women in here, that we're locked in, Jesus. We're going forward. And that was the anointing of that prayer. And this is what Paul was saying to Timothy. If you strive for it, then you're going to, he says, if any man strive for the masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. In other words, Timothy, if you're going to walk in this, you've got to be changed by it first. That's us. That's the leadership. That's consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. So Paul and Timothy were on the, you might say it like this, they were on the same page. They were on the same paragraph. They were on the same sentence. They're on the same word, you might as well. I mean, right down to whatever. The reason why there is no revival in the church is because people are not only not on the same page with truth, they're not even in the same book. Okay? For revival to start, there must be in the church a Paul and Timothy relationship among the leadership. The fringes of the church, which is oftentimes the larger portion of the church, may be on another page for a season with leadership. That will not stop revival, but a corporate revival will not come without a threefold cord of leadership being tightly woven in exactly what they believe. Okay? You can have a man that can just go into God and he can carry, or a woman, they can carry an incredible anointing. They're a walking revival in themselves, but I'm talking about corporate revival that has to have the threefold cord, or the weaving of leadership, believing and being on the same page, the same paragraph, the same sentence. They've got to be walking together. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3. You're right there close. And 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is continuing to instruct Timothy, and he said, "This know also," 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such," he said, "turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with their divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now as these withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou," so he's speaking to Timothy, please catch this, "thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Paul lists here, and that's where we stop in reading, Paul lists here 18 different things that will be present in the last day church. Amazing. I don't think it's an exhaustive list, maybe, but it's just, there's eight, in those two verses, 18 different things that will be existent in the last day church. We know that he's talking about, somebody said, "No, that's the world." No, this is exactly, he's exactly, unequivocally, he's talking about the last day church. And the reason why we know that is in verse 5, it says that they will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And he said, "from such turn away." The word form is a word morphosis. And it is the word that means in the Greek to have a semblance or an appearance. In other words, these people that he was talking about, he's definitely not talking about the world. He's talking about an end-time church that will have a resemblance of a form, a resemblance or a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. They will have an appearance, but deny, as he said here, the power thereof. Thereof what are you denying? The power of godliness. That's exactly what he's saying. They will be denying the power of godliness. This is the power of godliness. What's the power of godliness? The power of godliness is the power of your born-again spirit. Ephesians 4:24 says this, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The power of godliness is the power of the new nature. Simple put. Denying the power of godliness, this church that he says will be part of the end church, these 18 different things, denying the power of godliness does not mean that they deny the existence of the power, but rather they will not allow the power to empower them to live above sin. Did everybody get that? I'll read it again. I thought it was pretty good. Denying the power of godliness does not mean that they deny the existence of the power, but rather that they will not allow the power to empower them to live above sin. If I come to your house and you deny me entrance, you're not denying my person. You're not saying, he doesn't exist. You're just denying me from coming in. The church that he's talking about will deny the power of godliness. In other words, they won't go by the uh-huhs and the uh-uhs. They won't go by the prompting of the new nature. They'll disallow, their conscience will say, don't do it, and they'll say, yes, I will do it, because I'm not going to go to hell anyway. I am, you know, God set me free. So let's look, and I don't want to, because there's so much more that I want to cover, I don't want to go into an exhaustive. I'm just going to mention some of these things. Let's look at what a church looks like that will deny godliness. Now, Paul lists 18 different things. He said they will be in the last days in the church, lovers of self. In other words, they will love their self above everything else, really. And that, you know, that's why, and so I applaud you. I really applaud you, any of you that ever come to the place where you lay down your life, because the world teaches us it's first, we're first. The American dream is that we're first. We should have a bigger and better and everything else. And so having to fight that, there's a tremendous balance between not becoming a somebody that just says, woe is me, and we shouldn't prosper, just to show our piety towards the truth. But the truth is this, he wants us to prosper. He wants us to be blessed. But above anything else, see, this is why it's so hard to cause a revival, because it's really hard to get people in general to ever get to the place where you say, because if you're pretty much all right, it takes another level. I mean, if you've got enough money to be blessed, and if you're not like just where you, if your health is decent, I mean, if you can function, there's too much TV to watch, and too many movies to go to, and too many beach trips to go to, and too many vacations, and too much this and that to ever get to the place where you say, wait a minute, I'm okay. I know, but revival doesn't come by people being okay. Revival comes by not being a lover of yourself, to where that you love others enough to say, you know what, it's my mission in life. I don't mean this to be a quote of inconsistency with what we confess, but if you just said inside yourself, even if I never, my God, if we never get there, I am going to spend the rest of my life investigating, experimenting, doing everything I can to find out what it takes to get little kids out of wheelchairs, to get the Jude hospital kids and the Shriner kids and everybody else. I mean, my God, there's people that are my personal friends that every day I pray for, because by their own consent and my consent, they're not living where they want to be as far as physically. And it's not good enough. If I wake up fine and I'm healthy and I'm happy and I can see the waves crashing into the beach, I spend any day of relaxation, there's something inside of me, there's an intercession that makes me want to cry at times, and I say, Lord, don't ever, ever, ever let me get comfortable with my life. The moment that you ever, when kings went out to war, David said, man, I'm doing good. I am blessed. There's no more Sauls to fight. I don't have to fight no more giants. I'm rich. Got some beautiful wives in here. That's not New Testament stuff, okay? I got my harem. I got my life. I'm not going out to war. And you know what happened? Two or three or four wives wasn't good enough. He wanted somebody else's wife. When you stop going out to war for other people, you begin to love your life. And you can't feel it. You can't make enough money. You cannot have enough vacations. You can't go on enough cruises that'll ever fill that void. I always, to the day that I die, want to be a man of war. When my soldiers suit up, I don't want them to say, you stay here, Pastor. You're getting, you've paid your dues. I will never pay my dues until I breathe my last breath. I will die. My death will be on the battlefield. Glory be to God. I choose not to be. I'm getting the big smile from Homer. I love that. He's in, and so many of you. Hallelujah. Covetous. It's just a lover of money. I looked it up in the Greek two or three times. Boasters. This will be part of the church. Boasting. It almost would think that is simultaneous or similar to the next one. Proud. They do go together, but boasting is just speaking out of your mouth. Swelling words. Boasting. Proud. Blasphemers. In other words, the words they say will be words that will be against the truth. Disobedient to parents. Now, we think of disobedience to parents as when a little kid says no to mom or dad. Listen, I don't care how awful you may have been. I hope it's okay with me. I mean, you may have been born by a streetwalker. You may have had the cruelest father in the world. You don't have to appreciate the way they were, but I'm telling you this. You better thank God that they gave you life. And if they're still alive, pray for them and continue to minister to them as long as you possibly can. And disobedient to parents is not just for little kids. It's another thing that the disobedient to parents would be that kids begin to walk away from the teachings of truth and walk into error. Unthankful, unholy. Unholy just is, I looked it up in the Greek, of course it means wicked. Just have a wickedness without natural affection. That means, it means not having, if you look it up in the Greek, the first part of it says without affection for kindred or brethren, or no, kindred. In other words, it can mean not loving your family, your physical family, but you can expand that to understand that there's not a genuine affection and love for the brotherhood, okay? Truce breakers, that could go into a lot of different things. I will say this, and it's a fruit of it, but listen, if you give your word to somebody in the church or in the world, fulfill it. Do it. To your hurt, if you say I'm going to do that, and I'll do that for you, or I won't, I'll help you out in that. If you can't do it, for God's sake, let them know why. Be men and women of your word. Okay, that if he didn't show up, he's been in a car wreck, or something's wrong. Their house burned down. Dear God, check the local hospitals. Check the local hospitals. I don't know why they're not here. They're 3 hours late. Dear God. And then you don't hear from them for two or three days. Their word's no good. Okay. False accusers. Incontinent. In other words, they can't restrain. That word means no restraint. The church is in a place where there's no restraint. Fierce. That there's people with built up anger. That's not who you are. You've been born again. The anger of man, the word says, does not work the righteousness of God. despisers of good. There will be those in the church, listen, despisers of good. I am shocked beyond measure, but I'm not shocked. Because I can tell you, I just know that there are, with all of the wonderful things concerning the possibilities of the reversal of the abortion laws that have come about in the states, seven states have changed. I said the other day, Lady Gaga was throwing a fit. I know that really bothers you that Lady Gaga is so, but I'm praying for Lady Gaga. She needs to get born again, okay? But I don't hate her. But her and, well, not her, but other Hollywood people have saying, Hollywood will not go into Georgia and films anymore because they have their new strict abortion laws. And if I was Georgia, I would say, praise God, thank God, Hollywood's not coming in here. Bless God, hallelujah. Oh, wonderful. The one actress called for a sex strike. Women don't give your husbands anymore sex in Georgia. If I was, okay, woo, Jesus, Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty. But there are Christians that say they're Christians in different parts of the country that will take exception and say, we don't agree with the new abortion laws. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This is my opinion. This is the Word of God. 1 John says that a murderer does not know God. Abortion is murder. If you cannot, well, that's your opinion, you cannot be a born-again believer and believe in abortion. Impossible. Impossible. You can't. Because you're a murderer. And murderers, you can't. Well, I've just begged to differ. Differ with this. Show me a scripture that contradicts that. There's none. And there will be Christians that are despisers of good. In other words, they say that they're born again, and yet they take an exception with those kinds of laws. You're not born again. You should rejoice and say, my God, there's going to be babies that were born that, amen, hallelujah. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Heady and high-minded sounds kind of the same, but heady is like somebody, the Greek says someone that falls forward. In other words, the weight of their head and they live out of their head. They're heady. In other words, the weight of everything they are comes out of their mind. It's like they could stumble over themselves because the weight of their mind, they're not living out of the pneuma. They're living out of the psuche, which is the soul. Well, you sit down and you talk to Christians and you say, have you read the Word of God? Is there, you know, what are your thoughts? The way you thought, the way you think is just weird and it's stupid and it's not according to truth. High-minded, again, always thinking of yourself and pride, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Man. And I'll tell you, we live in a state. I'm not trying to condemn, but I see if we live in one of those three or four retirement states. California is another one. Texas has gotten real big. People love to move to Arizona too. But Florida, the beaches and stuff, you cannot believe. You say, well, I do believe. You cannot believe the money that's out there. Sometimes I'll ride by and I'll see there's hundreds and thousands of boats that people have that some of them have to run in the hundreds of thousands into the millions of dollars. And there's not a few of these boats. There's thousands of them. There's more money than we can believe. There's plenty of money. And I'm not saying those people are Christians, but I'm saying the adaptation of even where we live in a kind of a laid-back kind of, now I know there's a lot of hard workers here, But I'm talking about if you get on the fringes of Florida, it's kind of like, this is where I've come to indulge me. This is mine. This is my life. It's time, you know, with all the commercials are, it's your time now. It's not your time now. Okay? Here's where Paul, now I want us to pay close attention to this. Here's where Paul fully invested himself and Timothy to carry on his legacy, in Timothy, I should say, to carry on his legacy in the faith. Look at verse 10. This is real important. I think this is one of the most important parts of the whole thing that I'm trying to get across this morning. Look at verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known. Everybody say fully known. He said, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. When Paul said this, when he said to Timothy, thou hast fully known, when he said you've fully known his doctrine, he was saying that there was nothing that he knew, Paul knew, that Timothy did not know. In other words, Timothy, you know everything I know. I've got it over to you. You've aced it. The key to understanding how personalized this verse is to understand the power of the prefaced word, the simple word, my, M-Y. The prefaced word, my, in front of every subject. In other words, when we read verse 10 again, you can read it's proper English to understand that he was saying my, when he says my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. Paul was not just speaking of doctrine, but doctrine as through the convictions delivered to Timothy in the personalized word of my, or when he says or uses the word my. This word my could literally be prefaced in each statement, as I just said, in the verse 10 to understand it properly. Paul was saying to Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. You have fully known my manner of life. You have fully known my purpose. You have fully known my faith. You have fully known my long suffering. You have fully known my charity or my love. And you have fully known my patience. That's our favorite word. That's Homer's fate, one of his good, great teachings on the force of consistency or hupomene. You've fully known the patience that I walk in, Timothy. What Paul was saying to Timothy was, we are on the exact same path. I can trust you, Timothy, that the counsel you give to someone will be just exactly what I would give. Your convictions in the manner of life, so he mentioned my manner, you, Timothy, you know my manner of life. Your convictions in the manner of life are just like mine. Now let's talk about manner of life. The word manner of life, actually, it's one word for manner of life, and it's agoge, and it means to reduplicate, to bring up, for example, a living manner or manner of life. Let's look at Paul's manner of life or what some of his convictions were as he passed these convictions on to Timothy. Let's examine Paul's personal conviction about alcohol and alcoholic beverages. We get a first-hand look at Paul's convictions and his instruction to Timothy concerning wine in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So go there, please. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. This is what Paul said to his son, Timothy, he was passing on his convictions, his manner of life. Verse 23, 1 Timothy verse 23 says this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Some may say, see, Paul instructs Timothy to drink wine. Hallelujah, that's my verse. Glory to God, he set me free. Hallelujah. First of all, we must understand the context by which this instruction was given. Timothy obviously was suffering from some kind of stomach problems. The water of the day was often polluted with amoebas and other bacteria. Paul's instruction, and it is one word, you can look it up in the Greek, a little wine, oligos, and it means the first word is puny. Everybody say puny. It's puny, okay? What is a puny amount? Gary Carpenter compared this puny amount to the size of an eyedropper. He did some study on it, I guess, and he said what Paul was saying was this was about the size of an eyedropper. Okay? It would be put into the water to help distill it and kill the bacteria. Okay? This tells you something about Paul's convictions concerning alcohol and what his manner of life was before Timothy. Obviously, I mean, surely you can, and I know everybody here is intelligent, you can certainly see this. Obviously, if Paul is going to restrict Timothy to an eyedropper or a puny amount, he is not going to live otherwise himself. He would have said, Timothy, you're having a stomach problem, drink your glass of wine each night before you go to bed. He said, Timothy, use a puny amount, a few drops in your water to kill the amoebas for your stomach problem. Now it's getting quiet. Hallelujah. What are you talking about? We're talking about total abstinence. This was the manner of life. He passed his manner of life that Paul lived, and he gave that manner of life over to his spiritual sons. Can we look at Titus? Let's look at Titus. Let's look at his, so we can find this really more than once. Let's look at Titus. Titus chapter 1. Is everybody having a good time? Hallelujah. Paul said to Titus in chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. Now watch this, as I have appointed thee. In other words, under the same instruction that I've given you. Because we don't have an exact Titus, don't do this or do this. In regards to what I'm talking about, wine, he's just saying, instruct them just like I've instructed you. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and that's not talking about if you've been divorced, it's talking about you've got to be living with one woman, one married woman. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, that's the word overseer, and that's who he's talking about, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, that's money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faith, the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now look at the word, it's really one word, it's three words in our English, but given to wine, when he says, this is one word, and it's peroinos, peroinos. And peroinos means staying near wine. It means tippling or topper, it means, so when he's saying do not be given, when he says here not given to wine, he's saying this straying from it. In other words, what I am telling you that their disposition should be, now I'm going to say this, while the Greek paranoios may not spell out a total abstinence, it's a combined of two words. And I looked up both those words. The word para, which is the first word, means primarily near, nearby, expressing the notion of immediate vicinity or proximity. So it means basically Timothy instruct them, not given to. That word para means it's really best not to even go near it. Not to even go near it. That's what I'm conveying to you, Timothy or Titus, to tell them it's best not to even, your disposition should be, I don't need that. Hallelujah. Para means primarily near, nearby, expressing a notion of immediate vicinity or proximity. So when he says don't, not, he means not near. Okay, everybody got that, okay? And it's not near what? Oinos, which is the word wine. So Paul was expressing to Titus the same thing that he said to Timothy, take a puny amount or resistance attitude, straying, it's a straying away attitude from wine. Now here's what I'll say, because I know how this can be misconstrued. I'm the pastor of, I wrote this down, I don't have to, but I'm going to read it just verbatim. I am the pastor of the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee of Florida, okay? I hold the same manner of life that Paul exercised in regards to alcohol. That's what I hold to. That's my conviction. For me, it would be a sin. It would be a sin to drink liquor to any measure other than the alcohol that is in some medicines. I have drank NyQuil. Okay, do you know there's alcohol there? I mean, if you drink three or four bottles of NyQuil, you can probably get a good buzz. I don't know. Okay. Someone is going to say, pastor is preaching that taking a drink of alcohol is a sin and that it's going to send you to hell. That is not what I am teaching. See, I know the Word of God as good as anybody in this room and as good as anybody that can write me a letter. I know the Word of God enough to know that I could not make that kind of stand, okay? The Bible does clearly condemn drunkenness to the point that the continual doer will be condemned to hell. I can make that stand, okay? I can hear it. I don't know why. I can just hear it. Somebody, because not everybody maybe that needs to hear this is here this day. I'm asking you to propagate this. I'm asking you to tell people, pastor, you don't know what you're stirring up. I do this stuff deliberately to stir up. Amen. I'm a hunter. I kick bushes to see if a rabbit runs out. Okay? This is on deliberate. But I'm telling you this. Somebody's going to say, pastor, he needs to tell me where, show me a scripture where it says that drinking a beer is a sin. Get it? Okay, let's start over. This whole message is not that. This whole message is a proof positive that Paul's had a conviction of total abstinence, and he passed it down to his spiritual sons. And I'm telling you, my conviction is to follow Paul's conviction, and that's the way that the leadership, the ordinated leaders, and everybody else while under my leadership, will conduct themselves. Okay? The Bible does clearly condemn drunkenness. Elders, ordained elders and leadership clearly serve, they clearly, by Scripture, serve according to Scripture at the discretion of the pastor of the church. In other words, they're not robots. He doesn't have control over them in that sense. But they submit. When you come, you're submitting. You say, I believe what you believe. And then a guy like myself looks at him long enough and says, you know, they're walking where I'm walking. Man, I'd like to recognize you, you know, we don't have elder ordinations, but we do have, I've ordained some elders as ordained ministers. And it wasn't like I made them that way. They consented to be in that way, and I just recognized who they were. Timothy and Titus were ordained and set in order as pastors because they held the same values that Paul did. Leadership is set in order for the purpose of guiding the entire body. Leadership, by the merits of their own volition, choose to submit to the public convictions of a pastor because it represents their own convictions. Okay? There are public convictions and private convictions, and I'll explain the difference real quick. Listen, if you get a man that's trying to lord over you, he's a weirdo and you need to leave, okay, or kick him out or whatever. I mean, but whatever. Look, I can't come into your home and tell you, oh, you just shouldn't watch that TV, you shouldn't watch that program, you can't buy that car, you can't do this, or you can't listen to that music. But the things that are spoke of in the Word of God, that are spelled out, those are public convictions by a man of God that passed them down to his sons. Now I have a stronger voice in that. Those are things that are not private. I can tell you, you shouldn't listen to that. You know, I mean, I can listen to 50s and 60s and sometimes. You know, I that's not my, you know, continual diet. You may have a conviction on that. You say, Pastor, I can't listen to nothing but God. But God music, that's fine. You know, but when I'm at the beach, I'm listening to some Beatles or something like that. I don't know what. I mean, if that rocks your world, I won't tell you again that I do that. Okay, I don't do that, okay? But I can't tell. But Paul could speak to his sons like, I don't do it, boys, and you guys really don't need to do it either, okay? That's exactly what we're seeing. In regards to a public convictions, leadership is expected to share the same convictions with the pastor. Public convictions would be something addressed in the Word, and we just spoke about that. The use of alcohol or wine was discussed in Scripture by Paul in more than one place, and it was more than just in Titus also. And so what I'm saying is, let me pick on Harry, okay? Because I know where Harry walks. I like that. I hope he doesn't surprise me after service, okay? Okay. Harry is, and I could do Robert, okay? These guys, man, I'm so glad they've come up in our midst. They are coming along with me to cause a revival. You know, the worship, man, it just sets the stage for me to get up and prophesy. So, I mean, it's like we're working hand in hand, and I'm so proud of these boys. They're men. I call them boys, but I'm proud of them, and they're coming up, and they share my convictions. And so, but let's talk about worship leader Harry, okay? Worship leader Harry comes up to me and says, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I enjoy my Coronas, okay? And worship leader Harry tells me, Pastor, I keep them cold at the house. You know, bees are hard to work, and I got to have my Corona when I get home. Squeeze a lemon or a lime or, well, how do you know about that, Pastor? And I don't know. No, really, I just seen the commercials. But I enjoy my Coronas. And so, Pastor, do you have a problem with that? And I would say, you know what, Harry? I do not have a problem with that. As long as you don't have a problem not leading worship anymore. And if he told me the service before, I mean, like before we're about to walk out, then I'd say, Harry, do you have the same? I mean, Robert, do you have the same? No, Pastor. Well, then you're leading worship. Harry, you sit down. Pastor, someone would say, Pastor, that's dictatorship. No, dictatorship is when you demand something and there's no alternatives. Because leadership is something that you choose to do. It's not something that I make you do. It's something you say, I'll do because that's what I want to be. That's who I am. I'm choosing the same convictions. Well, what about this? Pastor, I'm not part of eldership. I may not be in a Timothy relationship with you right now, leadership, but I do regularly attend the Family Prayer Center. If we go out together for a meal, is it okay with you that I order my margarita? First of all, I would say this, and now, there's a little sarcasm in this. Well, maybe actually a lot, I don't know. I am glad that you have found, and I don't know, hopefully this doesn't apply to nobody here, but it may, and it may be applied to somebody that hasn't been here. Please tell people that Pastor preached about alcohol on Sunday, okay? Please let that out. I am glad if somebody asked that question, they said, Pastor, I'm not a Timothy of yours. I don't share the same conviction. You can't prove where drinking a beer is going to send me to hell. And I'd say, absolutely not. I can't. I'm not. That's not what we're preaching this morning. I'm preaching my conviction that goes back to Paul's conviction, that goes back to what he put into two of his sons that were helping him have revival. But if somebody said that and said, if I go out and if we're fellowshipping and I order my Corona or margarita, oh Lord, see, somebody is sending a signal that they don't like that, but I'm going to keep preaching it anyway. Hallelujah. So I would say this. Marty, you didn't do that, did you? Marty, are you okay? I would say this. I am glad that you have found the spiritual freedom through your walk that I have not yet come to. But in regards to your freedom, I would rather that you did it when I was not present, so others do not think that I walk in the same spiritual freedom that you have. Since you have prayed yourself into that level of freedom, I rejoice with you. But I don't want to be, people think, well, he's, okay, you got it. Do you have a problem with sitting down at the table with sinners who are drink alcohol? No, absolutely not. That's Rex and Marsha's. They got to go in there. I'd sit right down beside them. They're walking in there where people are drinking it up. But Rex doesn't sit there and drink it up with them. They're probably smoking dope. They're probably doing whatever. That's fine. That's not a problem. Oh, Jesus. Let me tell you. Okay, say it. Okay. Okay. I'm going to say this because I know how free this person is. Well, let me talk about the three amigos for just a moment. This goes back before Dave Roberson. And I'm not going to mention any names, okay? Please somebody's already. There were three amigos. And I thought these three amigos, I counted them as elders, okay? And one day I was at the church. Now, this was Dave Roberson's favorite all-time story. And we told it with these amigos. And Dave actually wrote a song. I can't remember the song. But every year when he'd come down, he would have us tell the story. And Dave just loved it. He would laugh till he would cry. He would cry almost. But these three amigos, they were three brothers in the church, and goes back probably 20 plus years because it was probably before Dave. And so I was here at the church, I think it was on a Saturday, and I said, this one amigo, I said to him, I said, you know what? I don't know what it is. And I mean, obviously none of us were walking where we just are today, but I said, you know, I think there is something going on. There's a problem among us. I don't know what it is. I think it's in the leadership. I got a gut feeling there's some kind of problem going on. Have you ever heard of a stool pigeon? Have you ever heard of somebody that will spill their guts? Have you ever heard of somebody that will squeal like we say, like a stuck hog, and just tell it all? Just tell it all. I didn't have to say any more than that. That particular amigo told me everything. And everything was that the three amigos, most of you weren't even here, but these three amigos, they would get their cases of beer, and they would ride out into different places, you know. I'm glad that at least they got away from everybody. But they would enjoy their freedom in Christ. Sometime to the point where they could not even, it was a little problem navigating sometimes a little bit. And this amigo, I'm telling you, he was telling me stuff. I was like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Okay. To the point like, oh, I've heard enough. Okay. Hallelujah. I said, oh, Jesus. Now I know why we don't not have a revival. So the next day was Sunday, and I just treated everybody like I always do, just with love. And I never will forget it. I walked right over there where Miss Barbara's prayer room was at, and I invited those three amigos to sit down. And we closed the door. And they were sitting there, we're like, whoo, pastor's going to, I said, I got to talk to you boys. Because y'all were the leaders, you know, elders. And I said, I mean, I wasn't as far as long on near as where I'm at now as far as vision, but I knew I was called to do something. We were supposed to do something. And I said, I understand you guys have been exercising your liberty. And they were looking at me. I think two of them, now one of them knew what was coming. And he done scooted over closer to the door, I think. And I said, and I don't know if they thought I was going to exhort them and tell them how wonderful they've been doing as elders in the church. And I said, here's the thing. I understand that you've been buying beer and going out to Lehigh and different places and back streets and just enjoying your liberty. And, well, two of them knew that they weren't the stool pigeon. And so they immediately began to turn their head over at the one with daggers like, I'm going to kill you when this is over. But every once in a while, they would do that, but they would look back at me like because they didn't want to, you know, be disrespectful. And I said, look, here's the deal. You can do what you want to. I can't control a man's life. But this is my conviction, and this is the way the church is going. This is the way the church is going. And I'm not going to give my life to revival and have the three of you doing what you want to do and call you elders. So I said, it's no problem with me. Now, this is still not, I'm not trying to be boastful here. This is still my attitude after all these years. It's no problem with me to start completely over again. I'll start. I said, I'll dismiss you as elders. And you won't be elders anymore, and I'll just start over again. But I said, we're not going to have this mixture in our midst. And they were looking like, we want to kill this guy. And they were, you know, for the moment, they were humble. Now, I can tell you this. Two of them didn't make the grade. They didn't make the cut. They eventually, two of them left, went back out in the world. One became a son. God, he's a mighty man of God. Mighty man of God. Whew, Jesus. But we have to walk together. We have to walk together. Pastor, I'm not in leadership, and I don't have this conviction of yours. Are you opposed to me? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, sir, no, ma'am. As long as you don't start evangelizing your freedom. When a millennial, and I don't have anybody in particular in mind that I know that's doing this, but when a millennial has his friends over and starts offering them beer, then you and I have a serious problem. I will then begin to turn people away from you and ask people not to go because you're evangelizing them with your liberty and saying, I want you to participate with my liberty. Social drinking in the church has become much more prevalent through the doctrine of the hyper-grace message. There are now churches that are throwing beer parties for their fellowships. Jim Martin was telling us about that. Pastor, I don't like the way you're preaching today. I'm going to call Jim Martin or Gary Carpenter. Good, because their convictions are probably stronger than mine. These are strong men of God. Teach the same thing. The church at large is steadily declining in their moral convictions. There is a great deal of the world. Listen, there's still, even today in America, there's still a great deal of the world that still sees drinking as something that they do rather than what Christians do. So you're sitting in your restaurant, you say, I'm going to take my liberty as a Christian and drink my margarita or my beer, and there are still people that, now it's not as much as it used to be, because the church is blended more with it, but there's still a lot of people that think, why are you as a Christian drinking a beer? Why are you as a Christian drinking a margarita? We're supposed to be separate from them. We're supposed to be different from them. Well, I've got a liberty. Okay. You know what, Pastor? I drink my margarita or beer because I love the taste. You know, that is like saying I go to Hooters for the wings. Yeah. Jesus. You go to Hooters to see what's hanging out of the shorts. Well, it don't bother me. Well, then you're a weirdo. Because it would bother me. I'm a normal man. If everything's hanging out of the shorts and I deliberately go to Hooters, I'm something. My engine's getting cranked up. Well, it don't bother me. You're a weirdo. You're just a weirdo. Okay. Homer's saying it don't bother me because he can't see. Oh, Jesus. He's all man, though. He's all man. I know that. Listen, I like the taste. Listen, there were three main beverages in the New Testament. There was milk, but they couldn't keep it long. There was water, and there was wine, okay? I looked this up. Coca-Cola, somebody says, well, I won't drink a Coke. But listen, just the argument, like, you got to have something. That's the one thing that, you know, you need to drink. Coca-Cola makes so many different beverages that if you drank one per day, it would take over 9 years to try them all. Coca-Cola has a product portfolio of more than 3,500 beverages. That's just Coca-Cola. I'm not talking about Pepsi and blah, blah, blah. And brands spanning from sodas to energy drinks to soy-based drinks. And that was in June of 2011. Somebody says, I like the taste of it. Listen, if a person drinks, whether they drink wine, beer, liquor, it is for the effect of sedation. That's why they drink it. Okay? Why do you use, why not use the best alternative for sedation? And you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians says this, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why not be sedated in the peace of the Lord? Somebody says, I got to drink a glass of wine for my sedation. Why not just pray in tongues? Why not just relax and go to bed praying in tongues? Folks, let's get on the same page, the same paragraph, the same sentence, the same word. Let's go into revival. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. If you ever want to have a first hand, you know, kind of commentary on that amigo thing, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but you might want to check with Homer Betancourt. He can share like what he feels like those three guys went through. So hallelujah. Father, we bless you. We thank you for this day and all your blessings. We ask you to bless our afternoon and then bring us back tonight. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.